Thank you so much for joining us. I'm Vince.
And I'm Ashley.
And we are the lead pastors of the Outlet Community Church. And wherever you are in the world, our heart is to add value to your life.
That's right.
Whether it's an encouraging word, whether it's a topic in the Bible, whether it's a life skill that you're looking to develop and hone in on, allow us to be an outlet for you.
Yes, and our prayer is that wherever you are, whether you're right here in service or you're out in the world in the nation, listen, our prayer is that God meets you right where you are. We all have needs, we all have things, but our God is able, and He's able to bless you and get you where you need to be.
We have hundreds of hours of digital content that is available for you to consume free of charge. Freely we receive, freely we want to give it back to you. So make it a point to check out our page, check out our website at theoutletcommunity.com, and you'll be able to find countless hours of videos, podcasts, and other material to help you grow in your walk with God.
Hey, if you like some of the content, like, subscribe, share it, and we'd love that. See your family and friends.
So open up your heart and get ready to receive all that God has for you. Transition into our series for the next month on health. And we're looking at health from a holistic perspective. We want to be healthier in our faith. We want to be healthier in our family. We want to be healthier in our fitness. And we want to be healthier in our finances. But it starts with what I'm going to be sharing today as we conclude our series on joy. I want to thank Minister Andrea Pendergrass as well as Pastor Kewan Foster for holding down the pulpit the last 2 weeks. They do an outstanding job. Amen. And taking breaks is intentional for my wife and I. We have been pastoring the Outlet Community Church for over 5 years, and one thing the Lord asked us to do was to take a total of 4 weeks off. And I knew I couldn't take them 4 straight Sundays, so we tried, found different ways to do that. But in my time off, I've had a rekindling of my passion with the Lord, a time of repentance for areas in my life and in my heart that were not pleasing to God. And I realized that you cannot have a thriving walk with God and not a daily commitment to making the necessary adjustments to live a life pleasing before Him. So today, I'm coming to our church, and we're going to be talking about repentance on this morning. Without repentance, you rob yourself of the pure joy that comes from living this life. The life that God has created for each and every one of us to live is a life of freedom, a life of fulfillment. But as in Mark chapter 4 in the parable of the sower, the cares of this world sneak into the crevices of our life and our heart, and they choke out the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I don't want you to get in condemnation today, because all of us have to have daily times of repentance, and I'll talk about what that is to the Lord. But repentance is necessary in every important relation of your life to experience it in its greatest form. And so I want to invite you to two opening text scriptures. The first one is in Revelation chapter 2. Oh, crap, you're going to Revelation and talking about repentance. Lord, here we go. Revelation chapter 2. We'll look at verses 1 through 7, and then we'll go to Psalm 51, and we'll look at verses 8 through 12. So Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, Psalm 51, verses 8 through 12. One of the biggest struggles that you'll find in your life is the ability to sustain high levels of commitment and passion for a sustained period of time. It's one thing to begin well. It's an entirely different thing to remain committed to the same level of effort and passion as when you first began. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 1, this is Jesus speaking to John, who was on the island of Patmos. And it's in a series of, it's one of the seven churches that Jesus had an opportunity to address. And Lord willing, I would love to come back and talk about each of the seven churches. But I want to highlight one today, and that is the church in Ephesus. And in verse 1, it says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know all the things you do, and this is Jesus speaking. He commends them and says, I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. Verse 3, you have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But in verse 4, we see he says, but I have this complaint against you. Jesus' complaint after all the good that they did was, you don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. He says, turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, someone say and type in repent. Repent. I will come and remove your lampstand, which is a symbol of influence, from its place among the churches. Verse 6, but this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans, just as I do. Verse 7 is the most important facet of any scripture that you ever hear. It says, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Before I go to Psalm 51, I want to just clarify and give you some context as to what we just read in regards to Ephesus. At the time of this writing, Ephesus was a major commercial metropolis or a thriving metropolitan area in the Asia Minor. Ephesus was located on a seaport, which was something that references commerce, trade, thriving economy, thriving business. It was the center for trade, travel, culture, religion, and business. Sounds like Atlanta to me. And the principal churches, or the major churches of Asia Minor, were located right there in Ephesus. And the Ephesian church initially receives a positive commendation from the Lord. It said that they didn't allow false teaching to go forth and not be challenged. And he also commended them at the end for their opposition to the Nicolaitans. And to give you further context to the Nicolaitans, and amen, Lord help me this morning. There was a mindset in that region that you are to indulge your body in whatever pleasure your body deems necessary. With the Nicolaitans, this is specifically talking about perverse sexual immorality that you allow to run rampant in your life. And with the slippery slope of sexual promiscuity and allowing sexual promiscuity to have precedent within the region, they then created and built temples where people would hire prostitutes and commit acts of fornication and deem them as worship. In essence, they began to worship their bodies instead of worshiping the Lord. And that culture and that mindset began to become pervasive in the church. I want to go on record. We will be a church that believes in the truth and the purity of the Word of God, if it's culturally acceptable or not. So instead of the temptation is to allow culture to dictate what you believe, you allow the Word of God to dictate what you believe. But whenever there is an introduction of multiple belief systems into a particular environment and a particular place, it is called syncretism, and that is what the church in Ephesus dealt with. They were taking belief systems from various pagan ways of thinking and trying to conform them to the Bible's way of thinking. In the last 20 years, the Barna Report released a study about beginning from Generation X to the millennials. We are, and I'm in the not only millennial, but they call me a geriatric millennial now. I resent that. The Generation X, or millennials, we were the first major generation in America that embraced syncretism. Syncretism is you hodgepodge what you believe without one straight source so that you get the outcome that you desire. So what has it done for generations that have come after X and after millennials? It's created a mosaic. And our prayer and our desire is that Z and Alpha will bring everything back to the Word of God, and we'll do our part to do that. But for the audience that I have and that I speak to on the most part, what it means is you don't have a singular belief system. But if you examine your life, your belief system has influences from various different cultures and reasons that are not anchored in the Word. So what does that do? It creates a lifestyle where deep down inside you try to be happy, but deep down inside you know you're not fulfilled. And the biggest question our generations ask is, why on earth am I even here? So you make millions of dollars through purpose mastermind classes because the world wants to know why I'm here, but they don't know how to find the answer. And this is what we see in Revelation 2. We've done good at having church. We've done good with memorizing scripture. We're not doing well in our complete love and devotion to God and to building the community of faith. We become individualistic, where it's about my relationship with God. Me and God, we're good. Trusting a community to grow in my faith, I don't know if I have time for that. Rightfully so, because when you tried before, you were betrayed. When you tried before, someone did or said something you didn't necessarily like, and it was devastating, and so you put up a wall, which is what Satan wants. He wants you to block yourself away from community. So what is the answer to syncretism, or having a duality of belief systems? Let's go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I hear this by the Spirit of God. Some of you have just been going through the motions in life, but you know deep down inside you're really not happy. But you put on a smile because that's what everybody needs you to put on. But when you get by yourself, it's lonely. It's tough. You don't know what to do. Allow me to help you today. Psalm 51 and 8. And this is David, who has reached the point that I pray we all get to every day. The end of our own effort. The end of trying to fix our own mess. The end of trying to patch things in order to make it through the day. You get to the end of that and you cry out to God and say, oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. The word broken means to be made humble. Verse 9, don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. Verse 11, David now is thinking of what happened with Saul, and many times people give Saul a bad rap. We pick up often in our stories of Saul when they were afraid to go out and fight Goliath. We then continue the story seeing Saul's jealousy when they said, Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his tens of thousands. We then pick up the story of Saul when we see Saul throwing a javelin at David. But if you look at the context of Scripture, Saul wasn't always Saul. In fact, Saul was the one who the people wanted to be the first king of Israel because they were ruled by God. Saul's character was so remarkable, and his humility was astonishing, that when Samuel, who was the prophet to anoint Saul for king, went to go find him, Saul was trying to hide because he didn't want to be seen. Saul started off with a good heart. But if we look in the context of Scripture, we see how when we're elevated, when we're placed into positions of power, without checking that power and submitting to the plan and the voice of God, no matter where you are in your life, what starts off as something positive can end up being what destroys you. And so Saul then became the aggressor toward David because his heart was turning, and his major indictment that caused Saul to lose his reign as king is that he stopped consulting the Lord. And it's something about when we're desperate and we need God to work on our behalf, that we are willing to do whatever it takes to hear the voice of God. But the moment we start seeing a little success, our bank account starts feeling a little better, we start smelling ourselves and saying, God, I've got it. And the moment we say, God, I've got it, we don't understand that that's when sin has us. And sin is subtle. Sin slowly gets you to erode at your initial belief system that got you where you were, to then deceive you to think that you are the one that's going to keep you where you are. But the moment you take yourself out of God's hand and his plan is the moment you set yourself up for failure. It might not come today, but it's coming. Sin creates a blind spot within us. And so with that in mind, David, now thinking about Saul, he remembers how Saul lost his place, and David, who was once the one that was being targeted, once the one that was being victimized, He was then the victimizer and the adulterer and realized that he is now doing things that he never thought he would ever do. And he stopped in his tracks and he says, God, I don't like who I'm becoming. We often give ourselves such great credit and such great praise about the struggle that we made it through without taking a moment to ask, what did the struggle do to me while I was making it through it? We can pat ourselves on the back about how we didn't give up, but the question is, did we grow up? And we have these moments where we get to pause. And ideally, my prayer is that we get to every morning and say that when I wake up every morning, God, I'm in over my head and I need you. God, I can't do this life without you. And I'm too far out now to go back. So I'm right now in the middle of the water. I can't do this on my own. I need your guidance. I need you with me. I need you every second of the day. I need you telling me where to go. I need you telling me what to do. But the moment you say, I've got it, you're setting yourself up for disappointment. So in verse 11, he says, do not banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, here's what keeps us enjoying what we do for the long haul. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. For any person who, under the sound of my voice, has found yourself straying from what you know to do, lacking the passion that you used to have, I want to talk for my remaining time today on the subject of finding your way back. Finding your way back. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege, for the joy to do what you've called me to do. I don't take this time for granted, but I trust you with every heart, every person, every decision that's under the sound of my voice. Help us all know how to get back to base, get back to you when life may pull us in various directions. May we keep our eyes on you, Lord. In Jesus' name, everyone says and types in, amen. Before I get back into our opening text, I want to tell you all a story about the time that Ashley broke up with me. We were engaged to be married. We were a couple of months before the wedding, and Ashley took off her ring, threw it at me, and said, we're done. Wedding is off. Shocked me. I didn't think she was gonna do it. But she did. And I had to go away on a job for a week, left with her engagement ring, and wondering how in the world did we get here? Just 4 years earlier, I'll never forget it. It was like it was yesterday. I was sitting in the church similar to this layout. I was in the very back row. She was sitting three rows ahead of me. I saw her walk in the church, and I pointed to her, and I said, that is the finest woman I have ever seen. I am going to marry her. And from the first time I saw her, I knew she was the most beautiful woman in the world, and it was the woman that I want to spend my life with. And I watched her for a year to make sure that I wasn't crazy, and she wasn't crazy, and so we both weren't crazy. And the following year, we started talking. 4 years into dating, we're now a couple of months away from the wedding day, and And now I'm holding her ring in my hand, and her, because Ashley doesn't play around. If y'all haven't found out about Ashley, when she says something, she means something. She's not threatening. If she said it, she gonna do it. And she was serious. She was gone. And I'm shocked because all the invitations are already out. The venue is already booked. The tux, and I had them 7 buttons, y'all don't hear me, was already rented. The dress was already bought. But all of that was done. And on my 8-hour trip to my job for the week, sitting on that charter bus, wondering what happened, crying soft tears, because I couldn't cry too loudly. Back in the day, I had an iPod. Who remembers those things? And a song by the R&B psalmist Jaheim came on and said, "Gotta find my way back to you, baby." To us, to love. And getting away helped me to realize that we started majoring on the minors and all the things that didn't mean a hill of beans after we said I do were now crowding the ability to say I do. And after my work trip for that week, I came home. And I did not ask her. I begged her. Ain't too proud to beg. Because I realized what we were allowing to separate us was not worth losing what we had together. During that week, I broke myself all the way back down. Everything I thought I knew about love, relationships, life, what a man's supposed to be, what a husband. The question is, who do I need to be to love this woman the way she needs me to love her? And that's what I want to do, because anything else is not worth me being away from her. And as you all see, she couldn't resist your boy. She ain't throw a ring at me since. And it gets better every year. Come on now. So, in our walk with God, what have you allowed to come between you two? Is it worth what you have together? What are you holding on to? What are you keeping to yourself that is not allowing you to be all that he's created you to be? The word repent in Revelation 2 and 4, it says, with this complaint, you don't love me, or you don't love each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back. That word there is repent. It comes from two words. Change your thinking to influence a new perspective. Change your thinking to influence a new perspective. But it starts in this first point. You've got to go back and remember the early days. Remember when you first fell in love with the Lord. Remember when you first gave your life to him. And nothing was going to get between your prayer time. Nothing was going to get between the times you committed to spend with him. The times where your heart was soft and pliable enough that if he asked you to make an adjustment, you weren't giving him the what for, but you said, God, here I am. I surrender myself to you. We got to go back to the early days. In Psalm 51 and 12, when we make a commitment to go back to the early days, we're asking ultimately for the Lord to restore to us the joy of salvation. If you all could get in your mind a couple that you enjoy being around. I might not know all of the characteristics of that couple, but I can tell you one characteristic that they don't possess. And that characteristic is the couple you enjoy being around, they actually enjoy being around themselves too. You don't want to be around a couple that you know at any moment this could go left. You want to be around a couple that when they're in each other's presence, you could feel the love between the two of them. You can sense the genuine nature that they're just not trying to put on for their social media influencers and their followers. They are literally in love with each other. When we talk about restore to me the joy of salvation, when was the last time people saw that kind of love for the Lord from you? It starts by number two. When we remember the early days, we need to, number two, open the lines of communication. Go with me to John chapter 15, verse 9. So when you go back to the early days, and I'm not just talking, and I'm not just trying to help folks only in your walk with God today. I'm talking about for some of y'all that having some relationship troubles too. This is how you get back right. And I'm going to talk to y'all married folk real quick. Y'all going to quit being roommates. Quit getting into roles and responsibilities. And you do this, I do that. You do this, I do that. We come together, ready, break, gone. And we're just two ships passing the night. You get into that mode because you forgot why you're together. The longer you're together, the more intentional you have to be about remembering why you're together. So the same thing is true spiritually. The longer you've been walking with the Lord, the more you need to challenge yourself to go further than just doing the bare minimum that gets by. Some of you have been saved 30, 40 years, never fasted a day in your life. You're not pushing yourself. And it's not a thing of works. It's a thing of denying your flesh so you can see the beauty of the Father. Some of you have been saved 30, 40 years, never read the Bible cover to cover. How you say you believe a book you ain't read? You don't even know what's in it. I don't have time. Yes, you do. Are you willing to make time to read the greatest love story ever told? Whatever you allow to fill the time God deserves will become your God in your life. Someone may ask, who is my God then? Open up your bank statement and I'll show you. Because where your treasure is, your heart is going to be. I will know your love not by what you say, but by what you do and by what you invest in. And in the society we're in, we're going to realize really quick that we are our own God. I don't apologize for being this strong, because I'm going to tell y'all something. If we don't get serious about this thing, folks are going to get sifted out of here like weed. I'm not talking about death. I'm talking about leaving the faith. We have passed long enough where we have just enough commitment to say and to feel good with our conscience when we go talk to God about our involvement in church. But I want to push our church this fall into this direction. Can we grow in our commitment to each other? I'm gonna sit right here. All right. So, the advent of internet online church has allowed us to consume from many places and invest in none. So you are good. But who do you think is going to support these community of faith that you are so freely receiving from? In our ministry, we are very analytic, okay? So there's a faith side, there's a God side, but then there's a natural stewardship business side. I have a pulse on every stat that you could think of in our church. And at the current rate we're going, we have only another 10 to 15 years to keep doing ministry the way we're doing. Because the ones supporting our ministry at a high clip are giving from their retirement. The ones who are consuming from our ministry at a higher clip, my age group and younger. And I think that in an effort to not pass the struggle down that our parents had, they also robbed us the opportunity of seeing what it takes to get what they had. And my generation is grasping and grappling with two realities. One, their parents' generation, more times than not, were taken advantage of by the church. And so because they saw their parents taken advantage of by the church, they said, won't be me. The other reality is that because we don't see what it takes to make things happen, we think that they just automatically appear. And they don't. The issue is not our church giving more money. The issue is our church committing to the first principles of the early church, which is prayer, praise, service, evangelism, and being willing to be selfless for the sake of the gospel. If we do those baseline things, volunteerism will increase, accountability will increase, and finances will increase. Ain't no way. I've seen more people in Cabo San Lucas that I know my age group, and on average, my age group in this church, oh, darn it, I went to another age group. Well, my last age group last time, I came out the 25-35 group. Lord have mercy, I thought I was still 35. I'm not. I'm in a new group, 36 to 45. I feel a little better now because we're giving, you know, the higher clip here. But 25 to 35 on average per giver, on average, you get $40, which means you make $400 a week, which means you make $1,600 a month, which means you make roughly $18,000 a year. Ain't no way you're going to Cabo on $18,000 a year, but I love my church. Prove it. It's time for us to get back rooted in the things of God. It's time for us to just say, Lord, whatever I can do, I'm willing to do. So as you close out this year, you can make the rest of this year the best of your year. I want us, in the third point of today's message, I want us to cultivate a willing heart. It's going to start with the adults because you have to train your children to be followers of the peace and the leading of Holy Spirit. They can learn it without you, but they have a higher rate of grasping the concept if you're modeling it. We got to cultivate a willing heart to do what the Lord says. Cultivate a willing heart. So in the month of August, while we're getting ourselves back aligned, I am on purpose putting our church through a spiritual boot camp. It's time for us to get stronger spiritually. I don't like when you get hit with a test and trial. Oh, Lord, I'm ready to lead the faith. How could God let me do this? Come on now. Grandma and them had some struggles, but they kept pushing one foot in front of the other. If you fail in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So it's time for spiritual boot camp. To my 18 to 40 age group that I'm specifically talking to today, over 40, y'all can rest this Sunday. We are the new grown-ups. What society are we going to leave for our children? Y'all, we have education initiatives to fund. Y'all, we have affordable housing projects to develop. Y'all, we have economic development that will show people what we believe better than what we could tell them. But it starts with us anchoring our faith in the Lord. So during the week, 7 to 7:15, or whenever you want to watch it, I am going to do a 15-minute devotional online, Monday through Friday, 7 to 7:15. I am taking you on a spiritual boot camp. Guess how much it's going to cost you? Your time. Your time. On Wednesday night at 6:30, we have something called the School of the Bible. We are starting the book of Ephesians, and we are going to stay in that book for the rest of the year because the issue in our American church is that we can't quote scripture like generations before. We don't have an anchor. So we're going to stay in a book that talks about your spiritual realities and then how to live that out for the rest of the year. 6:30. Good news, it's in person, and good news, it's online, and good news, it's only 1 hour. Saturday mornings. Yes, I'm now going to start requiring some weekend time with you. That's right. I want to see you more. No more high and by. No. This church right now is larger than 75% of churches in America. So it's no coincidence that you're sitting in here listening to me talk to you right now. So on Saturdays, I want to start helping your faith, your family, your fitness, and your finances. This upcoming Saturday, we're going to do faith. We're going to pray 1 hour, 9 to 10. And good news, it's online too. And then next Sunday, we're going to start a series on how to be emotionally and spiritually healthy at the same time. Are y'all up for the charge? Okay. Stand to your feet. Amen. I'm going to ask everyone to look inward. because I don't ask you all to do something that I have not done or am not willing to do. Parenting is helping me to understand the role of pastoring better. When you first start off in pastoring, you want people to like you. You want people to love you. You want to be, oh, he's nice. He's cool. But the longer you see people struggle in critical areas, the more you want them to get it. But then you realize the role of a pastor is to provoke you to love and good works. I'm pushing you all on purpose. I want to see more of you living for God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is not the perfect community. This is not a perfect church. But doggone it, we're going to keep going till we get it right. I'm going to ask you to grow in your love one for another. No big I's and little U's. I know what God is calling us to do. But it's going to take 100% buy-in to do it. But let's start that 1% at a time. So with every head bowed and every